You have your Bibles. I'll ask you to turn to the fourth chapter of Philippians. Turn to the fourth chapter of Philippians. We're looking at verses 10 through 20 I'm actually unpacking today. And guys, I'm going to say from the front side of this, it's not because the final verses 21 through 23 are not important that I don't address them today. But I don't address them because it's sort of a rubber stamp greeting from Paul as he signs the letter off. And I wanted to deal with the content of this last section today and be finished with this letter. I want to say one thing up front to you about, as we've studied, one thing that we've come across is we've learned probably as much, if not more, about Paul than we did about the church he was writing to. He has written now, and he's told the Philippians, first of all, he's expressed gratitude, which we again find here as we read and uncover in verse 1 and or in verse 10 of chapter 4. Again, his gratitude. He's grateful in chapter 4, as he expressed in chapter 1, to the ongoing support of the Philippian church for the ministry of the gospel where he was at. And in this case, also because they sent care packages to him while he was in prison. And he's challenged them to pursue Christ, to pursue Christ-likeness. And he's challenged them to pursue unity in the church. And all of this with an undertone and an overtone, as I said in the beginning, of joy. Paul, as a prisoner of Christ in chains and in Rome, he wasn't downtrodden. He wasn't dejected. He wasn't pushed down. He was lifted up and he was celebrating. He was rejoicing in God. He was able, guys, like a highway. He didn't have highs and lows. Like a thermometer, he didn't have highs and lows. He was like, Wiersbe said, he was like a thermostat. He's like a highway, straight ahead. He can adjust for the difficulties that life came at him. Life came to, sent his way. And the thing that I really want us to unpack today, or really get the feel for, is we learned as much about Paul as we did about the church. Paul was teaching them from his own experiences what it was to be a Christ follower. Now, I'm going to say this again at the end of the service, but I'll say it right now. Was Paul the exception or the rule? Was his Christian lifestyle the exception or the rule? Now, in my mind, and I'm going to repeat myself again, so just be ready for it at the end, I believe his lifestyle was the rule, not the exception. I believe that Jesus Christ intends for the disciples that follow him to follow him like Paul did, as an example. And Paul often said, as I follow Christ, or he said words to this effect, as I follow Christ, so you follow me. My question today, or my assertion today, is if Paul is the rule, where are we? Where are we in our pursuit of Christ's likeness? Where are we in our pursuit of unity? Where are we in our pursuit of righteousness? And where are we when it comes to this topic of contentment? See, Paul, his joy, and we come across it several times in the text, always celebrating. He rejoiced in the fellowship that he enjoyed with the Philippians because they shared in the good work, Philippians 1, 3 through 5, of advancing the gospel. And he rejoiced in his chains because even, and partly because of it, while he was in those chains, the gospel was being preached. He celebrated that. He celebrated his suffering and his being counted worthy to suffer, just like the apostles in Acts, for Christ and the gospel's sake. And he rejoiced for the heart, guys. For the heart behind the care package, as it were, that he received from the brothers and sisters at Philippi through the hands of Epaphroditus, one of their own men. But I want to say something to you today that's going to fly in the face of a lot of what we call spirituality today and a lot of televangelists, and some of y'all might like some of these guys and don't really care. The joy we find in Paul's letter wasn't some sort of artificial positivity. People can talk up positive things. They can give you positive chatter. But he didn't do this. He wasn't calling upon some false positivity to give the impression to those that he was writing to that all was well. For Paul, literally, it was well. All was well. It stemmed from the internal condition of his heart and for the quality, the fact that inside of his heart dwelt Jesus Christ. He had a relationship with the Almighty God through Jesus Christ. And nothing could shake him from that. And he was content. What's the secret? What's the secret to this? I want to suggest in verses 10 through 14 that we discover the secret is the sufficiency of Christ. Look what it says. I rejoiced, it says in verse 10. I rejoiced in the Lord greatly, and that now at last your care for me has flourished again. I want to stop right there for a minute. There are some commentators, well, very few actually, because most of them are smarter than this, who actually take this and treat this as a snarky quip. That Paul was getting on the Philippians and saying, you know, you guys had a chance, but man, I mean, I sure am glad you finally stepped up and hooked me up and provided the things that you promised to give me. He didn't talk like that to them. If you read the entire letter of Philippians, you recognize quickly that Paul loved those people. And he would never talk to them like that. So this isn't some snarky quip to slap them around because they didn't support him earlier. He says, though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in regard to need, Paul said, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound everywhere in all things. I have both learned to be full and hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Nevertheless, you have done well that you share in my distress. Paul rejoiced for the heart behind the care package. He just said, I didn't need it. I thank you for it. I'm grateful for it, but I didn't need it. And clearly we understand here he didn't expect or ask for it. But the heart, these people cared for him. And that's what he was joyful for. That's what he was grateful for, was a heart. It encouraged him. How would you feel in prison if somebody sent a letter to you that lifted you up? I mean, you didn't ask for it. It just came. And all of a sudden it lifted you up. You were down, right down here. And it lifted you up way up high because it encouraged you. It gave you strength. It just is a letter from home. Paul was content, and his contentment, guys, didn't require some material benefit or favorable circumstance. How about yours? Does contentment for most of us require some material benefit or some favorable circumstance? And if it's not that way, if it ain't going our way, then we are not content. We are not happy. We are not at peace. I'll tell you what, this week's Powerball thing has kind of pushed this to a new level. Are we content in America? Oh, no, we ain't content. You know, the rush to get that Powerball ticket or that Mega Millions ticket, there's a lot of people whose contentment is linked to some sort of material gain and favorable circumstance. And everybody will tell you what they'll do if they win the Mega Millions. For most people, contentment is linked to material benefit and favorable circumstance. And the problem with that fact is that as soon as the material benefit evaporates or the favorable circumstance deteriorate, complaint and worry and discontent flood right back into that void. As soon as that's all gone, all the complaint comes. It's just a different set of complaints, but the complaints come back. Worry comes back. In fact, I would say this. Your worry, if you won the Mega Millions, is going to increase. Because somehow, you're going to want to protect the Mega Millions you just won. And it's going to lead to complaint, because you're going to gripe that Uncle Sam is going to swipe about 50% of that money for yourself, for himself. He's going to take it from you. So complaint and worry is going to continue to be a part of your life. In other words, if you can't find content in Jesus Christ, you're never going to be happy. You're never going to be at peace if you can't find that peace in Christ apart from favorable circumstances and apart from material benefit. This fact highlights two dangers that exist, that face us as believers as we strive to live for Jesus Christ: poverty and wealth. These are two dangers. Those conditions are dangerous because in our lack, we may become disappointed with God. Especially those who pray and pray and pray, God, meet my need. Well, he's meeting your need, but just not the way you want it. But we may become discouraged in that moment. And wealth, because we may develop a mindset of self-sufficiency in our excess. Something that draws us away from God. Now, the words of Agur in Proverbs 30, verse 1, and Agur is a fanciful name for Solomon. He had a few interesting names. In fact, the first two names in Psalm 30, verse 1, a reference back to Solomon. He said this in Psalm 30, verses 8 and 9. Remove falsehood and lies far from me. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food allotted to me, lest I be full and deny you and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of God. So what's biblical contentment and how can we have some? That really gets down to it, doesn't it? What is biblical contentment and how can we have some? I'm going to give you the definition, but I'm going to probably unpack it differently. The definition, the biblical contentment is about sufficiency. It's about having an adequate supply. The Greek word here used for content is the word autarkis, and it means to be self-sufficient or, and we don't like this word, self-complacent. And I'm going to unpack those two in a minute. Self-complacent, really kind of, that's tough. Everybody loves that. I just put their feet up and do nothing. I'll explain it in a moment. The first thing I really want to get across after that definition is that biblical contentment is found in a person rather than in circumstances or conditions. In verse 13, we see the key of it. He said, I can do all things through, King James says, him. Other translations say, through Christ. Both refer to the supernatural power of God's Son, who strengthens me. I can do all things through Christ, who strengthens me. In the oldest manuscript, again, I said what I did about the him versus Christ. But whichever way it's rendered, it means supernatural source. A supernatural source is what we have for contentment. Three times, Paul, in his letter to the Philippians, referred to rejoicing in the Lord twice as a command in Philippians 3, 1 and 4, 4. And once as a reference to those whose righteousness come from the Lord Jesus Christ. Philippians 3, 3 says, for we are the circumcision who worship God in spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. No confidence. So again, the definition of biblical contentment is to be self-sufficient. But does that mean that we're to find sufficiency within ourselves? Does that mean that we find all that we need for life within ourselves? Yes and no. Right? The one who has confidence in the flesh is on a personal level self-sufficient. But that same person is also insufficient from God's perspective. Now, this is going to get a little tricky in the wording here, and I hope that you'll track with me. We can't, and you understand this, we can't earn our salvation, can we? We can't earn favor with God. We can't buy forgiveness from God or reconciliation from Him. We cannot find within ourselves, and you would agree, we cannot find within ourselves the ability to please God apart from some outside source of help. That doesn't sound like self-sufficiency. It sounds like dependency, doesn't it? Because in essence, we are dependent. Yet, the definition of the word Paul used means self-sufficient. Spiritually, we're insufficient. Whatever we might accomplish in the flesh pales in comparison to what we could do in the Lord. Thus, we need His help. Self-sufficient people don't need anybody. Dependent people need help. Paul didn't draw strength, guys, to endure hardship as a good soldier, or to suffer persecution and to minister as an ambassador in chains for the Lord Jesus Christ from his limited resources. He drew that strength by relying upon the Lord's limitless supply of strength and wisdom. The apostle was abiding in Christ, and Christ was abiding in him. He was in the vine, John 15, 5. And if Christ abides in us, we have all that we need for life, and in that sense, we are self-sufficient. If Christ abides in you, you have enough to make it through life. If he abides in me, I have enough to make it through life. Does that mean he's going to shower money down from heaven? He's going to make everything rosy and perfect? No. But he's going to take a highway. You know what a highway is, guys? Most highways strive to do a number of things besides give free travel, they tend to try to level the mountains and the valleys to where it's a little bit more of an even track. Straightforward. There's no highs and no lows. It's just straight ahead. And that's what we have. That's what we want. That's what we seek. That's what Paul had in Christ. He had a straight ahead. No high, no low. We sing about hills and valleys. We sing all that and whatever. We sing the song about hills and valleys. And it's true enough, as we unpack this more, we're going to find that in every Christian's life, there are valleys and there are hills. But if we focus on Jesus Christ and He is our peace and our contentment, we can go straight ahead. The hills don't matter. They don't bother us. The valleys don't bother us. We can maintain. We are content in Christ. Are you? A question arises then from this other part of the definition, self-complacency. Does that mean we don't work? Does that mean, was Paul saying we shouldn't work? Was that what he meant with the word? No. Paul taught that if we didn't work, we shouldn't eat. Remember? It was Paul who said that in 2 Thessalonians 3:10. If you don't work, you should not eat. And remember, too, Paul was bivocational. What? Yeah, you guys actually thought, most people think that the full-time minister, he's the bomb. I have my own personal reservations about full-time ministry in terms of a full-time minister. Because I want you to understand that there are 7 days in a week and there are a bunch of people to serve and there's no time for the golf course if you're actually ministering for Jesus Christ, unless you're taking the gospel to the golf course. Okay? Paul didn't want to be a burden to any of the congregations he was serving. He didn't want to be beholden to anybody as an in-house teacher by taking funds from them. So he worked for a living as a tent maker, making tents out of leather. We read about that, and if you look in the outline in the back, you see what I'm talking about. I don't have time to unpack those verses right now. But he made it a point of doing this, except, well, we'll talk about it in a minute. The Philippian church was a little bit different. Paul did not say that we should not work, but what Paul was saying was that we, or he, because this is his testimony he's sharing with us, he didn't worry. Do you? We worry about everything. If we're honest, we're worried about something right now, probably. If you're worried about something right now, you haven't given it to God. You got to lift that stuff up. You got to put it in God's hand. Contentment is found in Jesus Christ. Peace comes through Jesus Christ. Paul had an inner peace through the relationship that he had between himself and the Lord Jesus Christ. And that by itself produced a constancy of joy, the kind of joy that he could have in the prison house while he was chained up between other guards. He wasn't free, but he had joy. And as I've said numerous times previously, his joy was contagious enough that it let some of those guards come to faith in Jesus Christ. It let some from the household of Caesar come to faith in Jesus Christ. That's strong stuff. So this is what contentment is. How can we have it? Paul said that he learned in verse 11, I have learned, menthanao. I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. In other words, he came to learn over time. This ain't something you just pick up like that. Contentment isn't something you just pick up just like that. Jesus Christ comes into your life just like that. But there are things you have to learn to deal with in Jesus' name and in Jesus' power. And so it's a learning experience. It takes time. It takes practice. And it takes something that we don't like to employ. It takes self-discipline. And it takes trust in the Lord. You can have peace. You can have perfect peace if you're trusting in Him. Paul said in verse 12, he knew how to abound and to be abased. That is, Paul said by way of experience, the perfect word of this word, yido, is oida in the Greek. And he was expressing this perfect understanding. He perfectly understood how to live humbly. He perfectly understood how to suffer need and to come up short and to do it in a way that didn't shake him, didn't detract, didn't profane the name of Jesus Christ before the people he was ministering to. And it says he also knew by way of experience to live in prosperity to such a degree that he was without need. He knew how to live poorly or as a poor person, and he knew how to live with much. But it was because he had learned to be both full and hungry. You see, in this text of verse 12, we find three different usages or three different words for learn. And each one of them has a different intent. One, learn by practice. One, I come to know perfectly by experience. And this one tells us that it's the word mueo. I know it sounds Spanish. I can't help it. I'm not Greek, so it's the best I could do is pronounce it like that. Mueo. It conveys that Paul learned the secret of contentment. He learned a secret. Something that did not shake him. He learned how not to be shaken when life gave him grief. And that secret is found in Jesus Christ. I can't say that enough. Because I wonder if we really, honestly, guys, we were talking about it today, how many Christians in church actually believe or walk in obedience or... And we uncovered the fact that someone said, not, you know, if you don't, in the area of contentment at least, most of us don't. Most of us don't. That's why I keep on having to say the secret to contentment is Jesus Christ. Trusting in him, seeking him, searching him, being at peace with him, in rest with him, satisfied. Jesus, I am satisfied with Jesus. The secret to such contentment is found in Jesus Christ, within him who strengthened, empowered, enabled Paul to go on. And this lesson Paul seemed to have come to over time. How do I know that? I know that partly from what we read in 2 Corinthians 12, 9 and 10. You remember there, Paul had a thorn in the flesh. And he prayed, and he prayed, and he prayed. And God didn't take it away. And he said, he went to the Lord in prayer, and finally the Lord responded to him. And this is his response in verses 9 and 10. You've heard it before, but this is how Paul began to learn this idea of contentment. He said to me, the Lord said to Paul, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. In shortcomings, I'm adding now. In humble times. When you don't have enough. When you can't find the strength in you, my strength is made perfect. Therefore, Paul said, most gladly will I rather boast in my infirmities, in my weaknesses, in my shortcomings, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities. That doesn't mean, oh, yay, I'm sick again. That's not what it means. I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I'm weak, then I'm strong. And this is something Paul came to learn about trusting in Jesus. It tells me that prior to that, Paul was still kind of like some of us are, still trying to find his way in this area of being at peace in every circumstance. Because of the sufficiency of the Lord Jesus Christ within him, who declared in Hebrews 13:5, he would never leave. This is a quote from Hebrews 13:5. He would never leave nor forsake those who trust in the Lord. Paul said, I can do it. I can do whatever God gives me to do, or whatever comes before me. I can face it and I can endure it. Whatever comes, I can handle it. I'm secure. I'm solid in Christ. Through him who strengthens me. This is going to sound silly, and you know that's the way I roll sometimes. I can't help it. The lifeboats that we see these days on oil rigs, platforms out in the Gulf, and on boats that go out to sea, do they look like open rowboats anymore? No, they look like eggs. They're fully encapsulated. Wave can crash over the top of that thing. It ain't going to sink. This is what I'm talking about. No matter what comes at us, if we're in Christ, no matter what wave comes at us, we're still going to float. Because contentment comes from reliance upon the Lord Jesus Christ for everything. All right. There's another component to this. Paul was also addressing sacrificial giving. Look what it says in verses 14 through 18. You Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. For even in Thessalonica, you sent aid once and again for my necessities, not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that abounds to your account. Indeed, I have all and abound. I am full, having received from Epaphroditus the things sent from you, a sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. Now, in verses 10 through 13, Paul was essentially saying to the Philippians, to the believers there, thanks for the gift. It was really thoughtful, but I'm fine. But I'm fine. God in Christ is taking care of me. And I would go so far as to say that Paul recognized that the provision from God's hand came through the Philippian church, that God was supporting him through the Philippians. Guys, you understand that a lot of times it doesn't rain manna from heaven, right? You understand that a lot of times what God does is he takes those he's blessed who have a sincere and an open and obedient heart to him, and he instructs and leads them to help somebody else that they don't even know who has a need. And so he dispatches resources he's put in that person's hands to take and put in that person's hands. It's God that does the work. It's God that's providing. And this is what he was doing, and I believe what Paul was recognizing from Philippi is that God was blessing him. Often we see that God provides for us through the hands of people sensitive and obedient to his instructions, to the Lord's instructions. Well, in verses 14 through 18, Paul continued to recognize the partnership that existed between himself and this particular group of believers who contributed to the work, not to the apostle. And that's an important distinction to make. They were contributing to the work, not to the apostle. This wasn't some sort of patronship where they were purchasing the services of Paul for their particular church, or that he was an agent for their particular church to go out and represent them. No, Paul was out representing Jesus Christ. And so the resources that they were giving was to support him in that work, but it wasn't in honor of him. It was in honor of God and for the work of the ministry. Amen. This is the thing. You see, it was customary for the apostle to be paid. It's an expectation. 1 Corinthians 9:14, those who preach the gospel should live from it. Now that, we can take that two ways. If you're going to preach it, you better practice what you preach. But that's not the application. Paul was talking about, as an apostle, he has the right to take resources from the congregation. And he said, those who preach the gospel should live from it, or make their living from the proclamation of the word. But earlier in the passage, Paul said, if we have sown spiritual things for you, it's a great thing. Is it a great thing if we reap material blessing? If others are partakers of this right over you, are we not even more? Nevertheless, we have not used this right, but endure all things lest we hinder the gospel of Christ. Don't you know that those who minister the holy things eat out of the things of the temple, and those who serve at the altar partake of the offerings of the altar? He who preaches the gospel should live from it, is the next verse. Paul was avoiding these sponsorship relationships in order to avoid being a burden, as I said before, to a given congregation, or to be a bought and paid for in-house teacher, beholding to men. Paul didn't want to behold to anybody but Jesus Christ. How about you? How about me? Sometimes I worry about you guys. I worry about if I go too long, you're going to get mad at me. And then I say, I don't care. And then I do care again. And then I don't care. And I mean, it's crazy. But I can say this, if you didn't pay me a dime, and if you never gave me this, I would still serve Jesus Christ, whether it's here or somewhere else.